Welcome to the Metropolitan Community Church of DC's discussions on reading the Bible in 90 days. Again, we are so pleased that you could continue joining us on our journey. If you would like to learn more about reading the Bible in 90 days, or learn a little bit more about our church, please visit us at mccdc.com. Our fourth week's readings cover the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings.
Thank you, God, for bringing us here safely this evening and on the phone. We ask that you guide this discussion. Help us to learn more about you as we read the Bible. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So why don't we do a roll call to see who's on the phone. I know a couple of you indicated that you're on the phone, but if you could just call out again who's on the phone.
Denise and
Phil.
Oh, it's Denise and
Phil.
Phil. Is there anyone else? Okay, and why don't we just go around here so people know who's here? Aunt Joanna.
Peter.
Kathy.
Knut.
Cassandra.
Dwayne.
Tim.
And welcome. So, let's, as usual, start off with a question, how the reading is going for everyone. Why don't we start off with seeing if anyone on the phone wants to chime in on how your reading is going.
Reading's going good. Yes, it's going, this is Denise, it's going good. That's a little, maybe a day or two behind, but still moving forward and still enjoying it.
It's going okay with me, too.
Good.
Cecilia and Angela.
Oh, great. Welcome, good. Cecilia and Angela. How's your reading going?
We're doing good. We got a neighbor that practices, that he doesn't know how to play the drums, but he practices all the time.
Oh,
so I hope y'all don't hear that.
No, I'll just hear you.
Where we go in the house, we can hear it, so I didn't know what to do.
Oh, no, we can't hear
it's
it.
Okay. Yeah.
Oh, great.
That's good. So, just Joshua and the Battle of Jericho.
I was too scared to come in the ice.
No.
Oh,
well,
it's good. Thank you.
Yeah,
good to
we
be
wanted
safe.
People to use their own judgment.
I didn't
know.
Yeah.
So.
I can deal with the snow, but the ice is too much.
Yeah. Yes. So how about folks that are in the room? How did the reading go for you?
I got behind.
You got behind?
Because I've got on some new medication, and every time I sit down, I go to sleep.
Oh, no.
Sure. If they're awake. So I've just been trying to read, you know, in the middle of, you know, when I'm at the doctor's office or something like that, I try to look up that right, but I got behind.
Well, that happens, and I think, like we said before, if you're behind, just keep reading. If you're behind, just keep reading, and, you know, depending on how far behind you are, maybe think about adding a few pages a day to the reading, you know, until you're caught up, but don't be discouraged, just keep reading. Anyone else? Want to comment on how the reading went?
I got ahead when flying to San Antonio, then I got behind while in San Antonio. And then I got ahead coming back from San Antonio and stayed even for the first couple of days back, and now I'm behind, but not discouraged. So sometimes it can be a little like that.
Discovered this past week, I can read on the treadmill.
Yeah. Oh,
so that actually, I have to turn the font up on my book, thankfully, so I'm not getting all dizzy, but it actually works. So, you know, it may be read the Bible in 90 days and shed 10 pounds. I'm not
wow.
mad about that.
Great.
That's good.
Be 90-10.
There you go. That works. Be 90 minus 10. Yeah.
Well, with that said, there was a lot in the reading. Just to start off with some background, and I'll email a copy of this for those of you who were not able to make it today. Just some background, because we hadn't talked about, like, the authors of the books recently. In terms of Samuel, tradition holds Samuel wrote the books of Samuel. However, the books continue to record events after his death. So some theorize the books were written by a combination of Samuel and subsequent prophets, including Gad and Nathan, potentially. It is not clear who the authors of the books of the Kings are. Some speculate possibly the prophets Ezra, Ezekiel, and/or Jeremiah. But it's clear that given the expanse in terms of how much time is covered in the books, I think like 400 years, it's clear that it's a compilation, you know, of other things that were maintained as records. And Chronicles, which we would start reading today, is believed to be written by the prophet Ezra. However, others believe he is not the author, but it may have been another prophet or even a scribe who did that. And it's also interesting to note that in the Christian tradition, we look at these books that we're reading now as the Old Testament, which are, there are 39 books that we were making it through, but in the Jewish tradition, these books actually total 24. But they're pretty much the same books, and the reason why is that they combine certain books into one book, like 1st and 2nd Samuel is one book, or a number of the books that we might be...
Kings was one book, too.
Kings was one book, and I think Chronicles is one book. And also, we are still in the Christian tradition, sort of in the historical books, but in the Jewish tradition, these are actually considered part of the prophet books. So, you know, that might be a little bit telling in terms of what you might get out of the books, that maybe they're not just historical references, but also some level of prophecy in those books. So you can read the rest of it when I send around the handout, but I just wanted to kind of give some background as we read.
If I can add a little bit to that, I was Kings is very... I haven't been driven so far to read everything the way I've been driven to read it in Kings. I want to know how the story ends, and then another story starts, and I want to know how that... And they're a little unusual. But in doing some research on it, it was... there's a lot of other historical documents that use the same time references as these biblical stories.
Right.
And I found that very interesting, that they can mark the dates of wars or the dates of things being built and falling in reference to that. And I thought that was pretty cool, that there is a lot of historical fact to back up the timeline in Kings.
Right.
Somehow it made it more real.
So what, going back to 2 Samuel, what did you think of King David? How would you describe King David?
Hello?
Yes?
I feel like he was a good person, but he still was human, and so he wanted what he wanted. And he did things that wasn't pleasing to God. And I think he paid for it somewhat, but God didn't throw him away like he threw away a lot of people.
He's favored by God.
Anyone else? Thoughts on David?
I kind of feel bad about myself looking at David. I mean, he did some great stuff. But at the end, with Bathsheba and killing her husband, it's pretty cold.
Yeah, the one passage about him defeating the Moabites, that he made them lie down on the ground and measure them off with a length of cord, and every two lengths you had to die. That seems a little bit rough.
Cruel.
Yeah, very, very cruel compared to what I was originally thinking. I guess my opinion kept changing, too, about King David.
Yeah.
it was one way, and then something else happened, and I was like, mm-mm, and then something good happened, and I was like, yay! And it changed over time.
So, I think someone mentioned the story of David and Bathsheba, and what did you think of that story? I mean, as you were reading that story, like, what were you thinking? You know, David is, you know, I think we mentioned last meeting that it seemed like, you know, in the spring when everyone's supposed to go off to war, like it's, you know, football season, David decides to stay back, and he, you know, glances over, probably wasn't supposed to be doing this, and sees Bathsheba. I mean, what were you thinking as you were reading that story?
Well, I was thinking that, I mean, it's no different from now. I mean, these famous people, they get discovered with somebody's wife or doing this or doing that, and sometimes you find out about them, sometimes you don't, you know, but it seems like it happens a lot.
Bill Clinton.
So it's kind of, and then, you know, even in, I was thinking about Martin Luther King, even he, as great as he was, they found some indiscretions in his life, too. They kind of kept it a little down a little bit, but sometimes you have to look at the greatness of that person and not let that, you know, the things, the indiscretions that they made overcome the good things that they did. Sometimes it's difficult, but you have to try to do that. That's what I was thinking when I heard this or read that.
And it's human.
Yeah.
Right? It's human. It's human nature not to always be perfect.
But do you think when, Nathan the prophet who, you know, came to King David and gave this parable, you know, of this wealthy person taking the animal of the poor person that was his own, and he loved that animal, and King David's like, that man should be taken out, and, you know, and Nathan's basically saying, well, that man is you. I mean, do you think what really got David in trouble was less the sleeping with another man's wife, or the fact that he set Uriah up to be killed? Mm. I mean, what do you think really did him in? Basically, to cover the pregnancy, because you notice he tried to get Uriah to go home. In theory, I think to sleep with his wife cover up the pregnancy, and that wasn't working.
Conniving.
And then added judgmentalism on top of that.
Yeah.
So, but I really see the same, like Cassandra was saying, sex, money, ego, power. Judgmentalism.
Sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
There you go.
And like you said, it's the same thing that that leaders today, church leaders, political leaders, struggle with. And it's what, you know, it brings down many.
I like the rock and roll reference because he danced crazy before the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
He actually had some rhythm in him.
That's why I said it.
Okay.
So, do you think that that's why David was not the one to build the temple? Was that clear in the reading? As opposed to his son Solomon? Do you think that sin was what caused God to say, you're basically not the one who will build my temple?
Do you think that God was testing David to see if he would adhere to what was right versus temptation?
In which instance? The Bathsheba instance, or?
Yeah, the Bathsheba and then sending Uriah.
Right up to the front.
Yeah, that, to me, both of those was really wrong, and I kept saying, well, why did he do it? I mean, you know, he had a lot of power and stuff. I mean, he could have probably got the lady divorced or married or whatever. He didn't have to do all that. And I was, and as I was reading, I said, he's failing the test. He's failing the test.
Yeah, I also think that it doesn't seem like people are thinking about the future generations a lot. They're thinking about themselves right there. But what we've seen is that what, you know, the people fled from Egypt and then they came out and then they all went away, but then the future progeny had were split into the tribes and they had more land. So, I mean, yeah, I'll agree with Cecilia. I believe that was that it's a test for sure. But nobody seems to be thinking about the future or their progeny either. I thought that's why Solomon was okay.
Well,
but weren't certain things done? So I'm trying to think. Certain things were done, like intergenerational justice, that because David was so good, Solomon kind of screwed up at the end, but God said, you're not going to pay the price, your son will.
Yeah.
So the splitting off of Jacob, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So it seems like David was held in fairly high regard. Despite this rape with Sheba.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. I mean, he seemed to make decisions quickly, which, for better or for worse, is something you would desire in a leader. Yeah, it's a decision. It's not, you know, floundering back and forth. It's making it, okay, go, move on, next.
Well, it's interesting because despite the how David got Bathsheba, that it was Bathsheba's son Solomon who then became king. But before that, there was almost like a coup with another
mm-hmm.
son.
Right.
What's interesting about thinking about future generations is the fact that it seems we're talking before we started the meeting, it seems to be the women who, the mothers, who seem to be concerned about, okay, wait, David had indicated Solomon supposed to be king.
Right.
What did you think about that whole orchestration of that when I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, Adonijah, who basically declared himself king when King David was kind of like in the bed at the inn. And Nathan, I think the prophet, tells, you know, Bathsheba, this is what you need to do. I mean,
mm-hmm.
what did you think about that whole sort of, we talked about sort of cunning and conniving previously, but what did you think about that?
Yeah, I think when I first read it, I thought, okay, well, there does need to be another king and someone needs to make decisions. So somebody's stepping up to the plate, probably in not an enviable job. But it did seem to be a little before its time.
What the?
That he would step
that,
up over
yeah,
the king
that,
still alive.
Okay,
it's
I'm going to
crazy.
Step over the king into the limelight. Or I'm going to step on the king into the limelight.
Mm-hmm.
But.
So what about King Solomon? What did you think of him? How would you describe him?
Rich.
Filthy rich.
Yeah.
The thing that disturbs me is that it seemed like women were like cattle. You know, I mean, the richer you were, the more wives you had. You had wives and concubines. I mean, what can you do with all those women? I mean, do you have any wives?
You could do one very important thing.
Well,
make more people.
Yeah, but it's just.
But it's the lineage of the king.
Yeah, but I mean, from my viewpoint, it's like women like sheep.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. You know, like
completely agree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's just, and now I can understand why women have had such a hard time up in, even till now to get some kind of recognition to be able to vote and do the things that they do, because for so long they were treated like, you know, to the victor goes the spoils, or I mean, if you're rich, you have 100 wives, and if you're poor, you know, it's like how many sheep and how many horses you got, type
right.
of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the part, you know, especially when they talked about how many wives or concubines they had.
Yeah.
And I guess that's a way of measuring how much wealth a person has, too.
Yeah.
Back then.
And was it in this
hey,
section?
Joanna?
Oh. Yes.
Hey, Joanna, this is Phil. As you were talking about Solomon and his wives, one of the things that I don't know if you can talk more to, but I found it very interesting how there were also concubines, and I don't know how many hundreds of them he had, but it became very clear in the one passage where, I think it was King Solomon, there was a battle, and then somebody came to Jerusalem, and I think one of his sons slept with his concubines. Maybe I'm getting the stories confused, but it was very important when he came back to Jerusalem that he did not sleep with those concubines. He made them like nuns, essentially.
I think that was that King was David, when his other son had declared himself king, and then people told him, go sleep with your father's concubines, and he did it on the roof with everyone to see. But then I think King Solomon basically had them, you know, took care of them, but they, in essence, were retired.
Unconcubined.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, and
in
that vein, I can't. I'm maybe mixing up my stories, but was it also in this segment where there was the man who went to get his second wife from the father-in-law who didn't want to give her up, and then she came back with him, and he stayed at a place, and the men of the town came to the door to say,
yeah,
send out your second
yes,
wife and this,
yes,
and your this person's daughter. The concubine went out and they essentially raped her all night, and then she was torn up, left at the door. I didn't realize that she was dead.
Yes.
And then he put her on the horse and then sliced her up and
he
sent
her to get up first.
Right. Hey, get up. Okay.
So
she's torn up and dead, and then he puts her on the donkey and then goes home and then twelves her.
Yeah, puts her,
yeah,
sends each a piece to each of the tribes.
Right, and I thought, okay, what's this particular story? I mean, talking about the value of women's lives and concubines' wives and second wives' lives, and that the regard that they were held in and the message that that sends. I guess that story just stuck with me.
I think I was most offended by also with after the rape was him saying get up. But what he did, if you think about it though, he sent the pieces of her to the 12 tribes to show what an outrageous thing was done. I think it was the tribe of Benjamin that did it. And that's what, and when they realized what the tribe of Benjamin did, that's when they came in. But then there was that disturbing scene where they wipe out the Benjamites except for 600. But then they say, well, we don't want the Benjamites to disappear, so we need to get wives for them.
Right.
And so then they turn over 400 wives, but
not
then
enough.
They said, that's not enough, so why don't we have a festival, and then they can come and just take the rest of them, whichever wives are dancing or what have you. So it was, yeah.
So I guess the moral of that story is that I see is what you're saying earlier about Peter, about procreation, that the very, very importance that is placed on continuing the lines and continuing to populate the land and the earth, very, very important in the culture. So, thank you for taking that tributary with me.
Is anyone...
So, Solomon liked his women, too.
He sure did.
Say.
So, that was another question later. I mean... And now we know the answer. I mean, what was Solomon's sort of downfall, so to speak?
Jezebel.
Wasn't
Solomon, didn't Solomon?
No.
Well,
later.
He got tempted
Elijah.
By all those wives
you,
that he got.
I'm
not
talking about Bathsheba.
So
didn't
Solomon
he
was
by his wives?
The Queen of Sheba.
Yes. Came to see him.
It was all the foreign wives.
Mm-hmm.
And it talked about, you know, how as he got older, he fell into the trap of, you know, worshiping, you know, their gods.
It's an interesting arc, though, because the to me, the Queen of Sheba came and not flaunted her wealth, but she was a queen. She traveled well, and then he met with her. And then it was almost like he was chasing her through those foreign wives that, there's something exotic. And then conveniently blaming the other, you know, worshipping other gods on the women. It just seemed, it seemed a little convenient that it was because of these women that, that we were now worshipping other idols. Is that when he made all the golden calves? No, I'm getting that story.
That was Jeroboam.
That was, yeah, before.
Jeroboam.
That's but after. Was
much after.
After.
Foreshadowing.
It just still seems to me that with David, and I mentioned this before we started recording, that with David, David was God's guy, and that the his humanity led him to do stuff east and west. So relationship with people were not necessarily the best, yet his relationship north and south with God was recorded to have been very solid. And after, from David forward, Solomon and all these rest of the hundreds of people that we're going to read about and have been reading about, their relationship north and south to God, the high places, the idols, the worshiping, it's this relationship that is seen and shown and written about to be not in accordance with the way God wants it. And so you see much more bloodshed, much more wiping out, much more come back to me, because this relationship is not the way I want it to be, says the Lord. That says the Lord. Period.
But he also had his priorities not always straight. I mean, it took him 7 years to build the temple for the Lord. It took him 13 years to build his own palace. So he spent double the time on his own house that he spent on building the house of the Lord, although this was his privilege to do so, where, you know, God had a home for the first time, so to speak, a permanent house, not a tent that was moving around. And then, of course, all the riches, and, you know, I mean, he used a lot of it in the temple as well, and it served Israel later well because they had to sell off stuff to, you know, not be plundered or to not be, you know, ran over by other kings. But he certainly placed a lot of priority on, you know, actual earthly wealth, which is kind of surprising that this is not seen as something bad, so to speak. It never comes up as something he shouldn't have done or that contributed to his downfall. But today we would say, and Jesus, you know, would say, okay, if you're rich, it's actually hard for you to get into heaven because you have a lot of other priorities going on.
With
the needle.
Yeah.
So this didn't seem to be a problem then. I was kind of surprised about that.
Mm-hmm. Prior to now, knowing the little bit I knew about the building of the temple, just I think reading it this time around, I was like, oh, that's a bad idea. It's not a good thing. It's destined to fail because we've seen all these other stories. These people have started and climbed high and then fallen off their perches and failed. And you made this big, beautiful temple. Well, it's bound to go, too, in accordance with these other, like, arcs that we keep going through. And sure enough, but it saved them. You know, it's kind of like an investment, and then it paid
it
back.
Makes me think about the Egyptian culture, too.
Absolutely.
You know how they, mm-hmm. each one tried to outdo the other one with
yeah.
The glory,
and we're right there.
Yeah.
It is right there. That's the geography of where these stories are as well. Yeah, absolutely.
So someone had mentioned the Queen of Sheba. What did you think of her?
Queen Sheba?
Mm-hmm. I mean, and what does her visit to Solomon say about Solomon?
He had a big ego.
But
and he had big shadows in too.
A big what?
He had big shadows in because he couldn't wait to show her all his jewelry and all the things that he had. And that's really what she wanted, you know, him to do. But and he just kept showing it and showing it to her because he thought, I think. And I read that, I just felt like he said, well, this makes me. All the stuff makes me a big, big man, not the Lord. I think that's what he was doing with her during that time. for me. I mean, that's what I got out of it. That he was just trying to be big in her eyesight, I guess is the word, what I want to say.
But she was giving him almost as much as he was giving her. It's like they were just giving gifts back and forth to each other.
Yeah, I thought too it may have been not a peace offering is the wrong way to do it, but it's a good exchange, an ambassadorial relationship, briefly there. This isn't someone I have. But this isn't someone. Someone who doesn't believe in God. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to wipe you out. It was a little more palatable.
Well, I also noticed that there was more interaction between the Israelites and other people, like the King of Tyre, you know, providing like a lot of the materials and treaties, which is very different than before when they were basically, you know,
working
out.
So what happens because of Solomon's sort of downfall, because of many women and idol worship? Like, what was the result of that?
The rebellion against him.
Mm-hmm.
What's his name? Starts with a J.
Jeroboam.
Yeah, there you go. Ding, ding.
So it seemed like based on that split, and hence the chart that I handed out, you basically have from there on out after Solomon two lines, Israel, which is 10 tribes, and Judah in Jerusalem.
There's two.
Huh? 10 tribes.
Yeah.
And then... no, actually, it's one because the Levites aren't counted.
Okay. Oh, didn't it say two in the reading?
I don't know. Did it?
I thought it did.
I could. I mean,
I think I just saw it.
The Levites weren't counted.
That is an interesting question because now that I think about it, Joseph is counted twice.
Yeah, I will take the, I'm in verse 35 of, I'm trying to find where, what book I'm in, Kings, 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 35, I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name, or I choose, excuse me. Present.
But that only means 11, right?
Mm-hmm. But the Levites
supposed to be 12.
Being the
I'm presuming that they're counting Joseph as one in this. That's an interesting.
That's a good question. I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Look that up.
I thought I saw it because of Levites. I don't know where I saw it. Counted two. 10 and 2.
Yeah. And you'll notice in the chart is that in on the Judah side, basically all of the kings are of David's lineage, whereas that's not the case on the Israelite side.
They hop around from the... Mm-hmm.
So what did you think about all of the kings and... You know, I tried to make it easy on the chart. Good, evil,
evil on the side of the wall.
But I mean, what did you think? I mean, what were you thinking, like, as you were reading about this king, and then they did what they were supposed to do, and then this other king, they were worse than the one before, because not only are they doing the Asher poles, they're doing Baal and all this and that. I mean, what were you thinking while you were reading that? No thought?
I'm just thinking that people just take advantage of power. You know, they got the power to do anything they want to, and they do. You know, I mean, it's just always been that way.
Well, do you think it was power, or do you think it was also maybe being kind of further removed. Like, we had a discussion about, like, how did the Israelites keep, like, messing up when they were clear what they were supposed to do? And I think it was Phil, I think it was you last week who mentioned the fact that, you know, it was striking because maybe that's why the first commandment is what it is. You know, you have no other gods before me, and it seems so obvious. But
they kept getting it wrong.
They had so much trouble.
Same thing almost.
Just put lesson to learn.
Yeah, so they didn't try to get it wrong. They got it wrong all the time.
But some of the kings were also very young when they assumed power, so it's kind of surprising to see how do you make good judgments with a kid, basically, mm-hmm. and who's your counsel. I mean, obviously,
exactly.
you have to rely heavy on counsel, you know.
Exactly.
So it's easy to manipulate a very young king, probably. I'm not wanting to take away blame from them, but, you know, it was all over the place. You know, they were 6 years old or 35. Or, you know.
Well, and to your point, did you blame the kings or the people? Because it seemed like the people kept on going up and worshiping on the hills. And the king may have just decided, I can't do much about it. Because that's what the people are doing.
There's also, I think, a lot, well, I don't know, there's that passage that keeps coming up, and for this king and all they did in their reign, and all he did, is that not written in the book of fill in the blank? And those aren't biblical books. For example, I'm talking about Elah, king of Israel, and as for the other events in Elah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? So there was more to that story, but you weren't playing right with, you know, worshiping God, and nothing else mattered. That was the first and most important thing. You got it wrong. Next.
Does someone on the phone have noise going on in the background?
Is that the drums?
It sounds like a tea kettle.
No, is someone making tea?
No,
it almost sounds like someone's making tea, so we'll see if it continues, but if you're able to mute your phone unless you're about to speak, that would be helpful.
Yeah.
So moving on, of the kings, there was a lot, you know, a lot of the kings that kind of just, you know, blew through in the reading, but they spent a lot of time on King Ahab and Jezebel. Mm-hmm.
Joanna?
Yes?
Before you continue, this is T. I have a question.
Okay.
What is the book of annals that they kept referring to? I didn't understand it. I wasn't sure if it was something that I was just completely missing. And I felt like there was a question that kept constantly being asked, like, was this not written in the book of annals? But what is the book of annals, and how exactly are we supposed to know that?
Well, the translation I was listening to said this is not written in the Book of Chronicles of the Kings. So I guess I assumed that it was the Book of Chronicles that's coming up next.
No.
So
I
don't know.
I don't know, and, you know, I meant to look that up to see if there was anything online. My only presumption is the background that I did on the books, like with Chronicles, for example, is a lot of commentary say these look like they were compilations of other writings. Like, even in Chronicles, it will talk about it's listing names, and it says, and they recorded their genealogy. So my assumption when I'm reading that is that there were libraries of record that people could go to, and, I mean, my understanding is a lot of these ancient peoples, they had very meticulous records. So I took it as that there were larger volumes of some books that gave, like, literally, because a lot of kings had scribes who literally wrote down the events of each king, no matter how short or how long, and that maybe, you know, those were used as sort of reference or source materials for, you know, some of the things that we're reading.
I mean, one of the officials that is usually mentioned when they mention officials is the recorder, and I understand this position to be the one who records, probably other things as well, you know, for texting purposes, whatever, or for just, you know, keeping numbers, but also for writing down the history of the king, just as you assume, and I would assume as well, those are history books of the tribes and of the kings that are not part of what we are reading now, but, you know, that people would be able to refer back at the time, go up, you know, and look at them. I don't know if they had something like a library, but they maybe they had public documents that were public, you know, where people could go to and say, I want to look this up.
And I know there's, I mean, just anecdotally, I've heard references to the lost books of the Bible, that there are, you know, they just found something recently inside of another case, and they're trying to decipher it right now. What it could be, how it's related. It's written in Greek. They're trying to figure out what it is. But because we see lots of references that maybe there were those documents that somehow, you know, it would be cool if we had more books, more pieces of the story.
Well, I want to go back a little bit because I constantly get disturbed of the situation about the women and then about the way they feel about death. You know, I mean, here, the part that stood out to me is when Saul got angry about the fact that the women were singing a song about how many people he killed versus how many David killed. And I thought that was like, is that important? You know, I mean, it's not unimportant to kill somebody to the point where, you know, get angry because they killed more people than you killed. You know, like it's no big deal. Mm-hmm. And I just was... surprised at that type of thing, the way that they looked at, you know, killing people,
right,
and how much it meant to them, which was nothing.
Yeah, how little it meant to them.
Yeah,
yeah,
right.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, I've been struggling as I've been reading this, because almost from Joshua through to David, it's almost like genocide.
Yeah.
You know? When you're in the Holy Land, you don't negotiate, you don't talk, you kill.
Just kill.
Men, women, and children. And I guess I understand that these were terrible people, sacrificing their children and doing some really bad stuff. But to wipe out their children, who seem like innocents to me, very disturbing.
Yeah.
Can I just piggyback on that, Don?
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Hey. Joanna, this is Phil. I'm not sure who was talking, but as they were talking about all of the killing and the death in these chapters of the Old Testament, I was vividly reminded that I'm an avid reader of the Washington Post, and right on today's front page was a quote from Israel's foreign minister, saying that, you know, there's this latest border exchange, and Israeli's foreign minister said that they will retaliate, quote, in a very harsh and disproportionate manner. And I was reminded to this week's reading I guess it was, what was it, 2 Kings 15, verse 16, where it's something about tearing killing the pregnant women. What was that? 2 Kings 15, verse 16. He sacked, I guess it was King Shalom of Israel, sacked Tishsa and ripped open all of the pregnant women.
And so
I was reminded, you know, right as the previous speaker was saying there, Joanna, I mean, it seems that the Hebrews learned early, based on God's instructions to Joshua, just to kill people. And today's Israelis, I mean, obviously they take it from their history very seriously, mm-hmm, to deal with their foes with a very heavy hand.
Mm-hmm.
But it happened here too. There was a genocide of the native
peoples
here.
Peoples.
Pregnant women, you know, pierced by our U.S. cavalry. This
Rwanda.
Yeah, Rwanda.
It's a cycle.
The lynchings, Holocaust. I mean, you just.
Well, it just.
So, you know, yes, it's all recorded here, but let's just. It's a story that continues.
Well,
can
it's
I never stopped.
But it just. But to me, it seemed like this. That's where the idea comes from. I mean, from the beginning, that's what was okay to do, and so it continues. You know what I'm saying? It was dealt with in a different way. Maybe that would have continued, but it was always okay to kill people and go in and murder people and rape the women and cut them, you know, all that cruelty. And now, sometimes they call them serial killers or whatever, but all you have to do is pick up the Bible and read this very same thing that happened back then. That's where it's a learned behavior.
Well, there's a quote that because this week was the 70th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz, and I had posted on Facebook, there was a spread in the Washington Post that interviewed four survivors. And one woman who was a survivor, this quote she said, "I only know we did not learn from the Holocaust that we should stop killing because we did not." And, you know, the article goes into depth about just the fact that violence, we never learn. Like, genocide, we're sitting here, I'm horrified when I read ripping open pregnant women, but then I think that's still happening today. And,
it is still happening today, you're absolutely right, but it's not sanctioned, at least in biblical text, by the Creator. So people are going to mess up, and we continue to mess up. But it seems like the Israelites back in the time were told to do this thing. That was their mission.
And others have said the same thing and still say that to some degree today. It still is. People still sanction their behavior by God. Slavery, that was happening. And slavery was not just, it was involving the mass dehumanization. That was seen as sanctioned by God. Much of what we saw in the Holocaust particularly was sanctioned by quote-unquote good Christians. We saw both of that.
The Crusades, that was all.
A lot of Catholics and Lutherans serving in the death camps.
Yeah. I mean, the Roman Empire moving. This is, you know, it's out there. There's also, but there's not a lot of light that I'm seeing from God right now in a lot of this. There's not a lot of light.
No. And that's disturbing.
It is. I think that's what disturbs me the most.
To me.
But you have also, you know, this law, and it's written down again or quoted again in 2 Kings 14, verse 6. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. So you also have that law, which kind of would prevent, you know, killing innocent children, because clearly they are not responsible for the mistakes their parents have done. So I would, you know, I see all the dark things, but, you know, this law kind of makes sense to me, you know, still today, and it is seems to be fair, so to speak, you know, letting alone why Israel was called to destroy certain tribes or certain peoples. For me, it's not all dark, so to speak, and I think there's room to do the right thing, so to speak, you know. And maybe not killing them was the wrong thing in the moment because it haunts you later. But I think we have a lot of examples where people, if you really follow what God told you, there's not much bad coming back at you, so to speak. You know, it's usually what you do wrong on your own account. So I have a hard time justifying bad things with, you know, pointing to God's law as it is written down.
In the interest of time, just not to cut folks off, but wanting to just bring in, we can circle. And I mentioned I don't want to forget Ahab and Jezebel, because those are two key characters, and we unfortunately talking about killing, you know, the incident with Naboth's vineyard, and taking his vineyard. So what did you think about Ahab, and how was his who is Jezebel? And there was an interesting dynamic between Jezebel and King Ahab. Anyone have?
I think she held the reins. Didn't want to say she wears the pants, but I'm thinking it.
Do you think Ahab was someone who just was easily led astray? I mean, because it just seemed like he was highlighted as like, you know, these previous kings did bad things, but Ahab seemed to go all out with Ahab who had also started sacrificing children to one of the other gods.
No, I had notes on him. I believe I had.
Anyone on the phone have thoughts about Ahab and Jezebel? Everyone's quiet.
Well, they definitely got back at Jezebel.
Yes.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, both of them to be licked up by dogs.
Yeah.
I like that the eunuchs killed her, basically, by throwing her off.
The eunuchs threw her off the. Well, you know, just
kind of an interesting twist to the story.
Just a little yes. Side note, and it varies, but my research has been, and people can correct me if I'm wrong, is that generally speaking, the term eunuch can mean. In essence, sexual minority, that it wasn't necessarily always someone who was literally physically castrated, as I think we're traditionally taught, that these were castrated men. Oftentimes they were castrated because they could be trusted with the king's wives and concubines. But I think that, I forget the name of the book by Boswell, Homosexuality and the. Yeah, it's a long book, but it gets into why it's a reasonable interpretation that the term eunuch encompasses potentially not just, you know, what we would consider a eunuch, but also gay men. And it's a very interesting read and a subject. And you know, we can point it out when we get to Matthew, that has a little interesting verb about eunuchs that were born that way, eunuchs that were made that way, and eunuchs that become that way for the, you know, for God. And so the question is, who are the eunuchs that are born that way? So I just point that out, but...
Stand by, it's coming.
So with that said, what about, I don't want to leave tonight without touching on a couple of other things, particularly Elijah. And am I pronouncing his name right, Elisha?
I've heard it Elisha and Elijah and Elisha.
Okay.
I mean, Elijah and Sha are two different Hebrew.
Yeah.
I mean.
Any thoughts on them? Who was Elijah and Elisha?
So Elijah, right, he's the last in our series of kings?
Prophet.
No,
prophet.
The prophet, thank you.
Prophet.
He's the prince. He got whispers. It wasn't a...
It wasn't in the world
when... It wasn't a big...
Fire.
And it was, hey. It was more of a calm in the storm that brought him forward.
But, I mean, I think with both of them, we see a number of miracles that are...
Yeah. He went up to heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, he was the first, I think, taken to heaven.
Actually,
to ascend to heaven.
Actually,
He did ascend, though.
Enoch.
Enoch didn't die.
Didn't die, yeah. So he's the second to not die, but he was the first to ascend.
Just think Elijah, you know, if he wasn't perhaps bipolar, perhaps he would have benefited from some medication, because he would have these amazing highs of what he would accomplish, and then with the next few chapters, he would be down in the dumps, like, oh, you know, God, why'd I do this? Because I'm just going to die. And then, you know, so
be
these,
very
these
happy and
high,
excited.
High peaks and then low valleys, and the things that he accomplished. And I thought the story of Elisha, who, you know, do you know your master's going to be taken today? Do you know Elijah's going to be taken? Yes, be quiet. Do you know Elijah's going to be taken up today? Yes, be quiet. Do you know he's going to be taken up today? Yes, be quiet. Okay, I mean, yes, he's got to go to heaven today. And then Elijah's saying, well, just stay right here, and, you know, I'm going to move on. No, no, I'm going with you. Well, stay right here, and I'm going to move on. No, no, I'm going with you. So that whole dynamic of I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to see you go on up, because it's a value and important to me, a promise from God. If I see you, then this will happen to me. So that's those stories are very interesting to me.
Just before he went up to God in the whirlwind, in 2 Kings, second chapter, I thought I knew what was going on in the story when they were going back and forth, and then it kind of sucker punched me. In verse 9, he says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you. And he said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked me to do a difficult thing, Elijah said, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. Mm-hmm. I was like, is this like a Buddhist koan? Because I don't really understand what's going on. It just perplexed me. It's double negative, but not double. Their spirits are twined together, I get that, but mm-hmm. I don't understand what they're saying to each other. It stumped me.
Yep.
Maybe it kind of relates to what you were saying earlier in terms of his commitment to Elijah. And like, if you stay with me until I go up.
I did read it that he asked, I mean, Elisha really thought Elijah could do that, but Elijah knew this was not a gift he could give. This was a gift from God. So he basically challenged God because he didn't know the answer of that. He couldn't provide it because he clearly knew he didn't have the power. At the same time, he didn't know what God would be doing to grant this request or not. So what he basically said, you know, let God decide by the way he takes me. You know, if you see it, then, you know, he obviously granted your vision. If not, then he didn't, and you'll have as much spirit as I had, you know. So I think this was, so he said it's a difficult thing. I think he kind of played it down, saying, I can't actually provide that for you. That's a gift from God. So that's how I read it.
That is.
Well, it's almost 8:00. I just wanted to, as I normally do, point out a couple of women before. The Shunammite woman, who Elisha, I think, had a good relationship with. She apparently was a well-to-do woman who had an extra room for whenever he came to visit. And as you remember, her son was healed. Mm-hmm. And she came up more than one time, mm-hmm. I think in 2 Kings 4 and 2 Kings 8. Athaliah, who is a woman who basically rules Judah for 6 years because she realizes her son is killed, so she has the other children killed. But another woman, Jehosheba, saved Joash, who is of the royal line, until it's safe to bring him out and make him king. And then the other thing is Josiah, who is a young king, but he, but his a priest find the Book of the Covenant, and he sends them to visit a prophet, a woman, Huldah,
yes,
for guidance as to what this means. So I thought that was curious that he sent the priests to go consult a woman on what they should do.
Maybe he wanted to see if he would be tempted. Maybe.
Mm-hmm. The priest?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that could be it, but I mean, it seemed like they followed her, what she advised, and I found hope in Josiah because he was mm-hmm. so young, and they did reaffirm the covenant under him. And, you know, unfortunately, though, our reading ended pretty much with Israel conquered by Assyria and Judah conquered and taken into captivity by Babylon. So we'll close out, but is there any closing remarks anyone wants to make? Well, thank you, everyone, on this icy rain evening. If you're traveling home, please be careful. Please just keep reading, whether you're behind or on time or ahead. If you see each other on Sunday or somewhere else, you know, just check in with one another and ask how you're doing on your reading, encourage one another. And also just Chronicles can be a little challenging, but, you know, just remember, don't skip anything. You're not reading aloud, so you don't have to pronounce the names. And I will promise, I know I promised this before, but I really promise this time, once you get through Chronicles, it will become easier. So with that said, let's close out in prayer.
Gracious God, thank you for this group. Thank you, God, for exciting us and bringing us to new heights and helping us to inquire and to really question what we read and what's going on and how that sits with us. And God, I pray that you would help us to make meaning out of the words that we are reading and enliven it with your Spirit. Keep us safe on our travels home and in our homes. And I pray in the name of God and all that is holy. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we read our way through the Bible in 90 days. Please visit us online at mccdc.com.